And all God's children said, amen, amen. So what I want to do is I want to quickly just talk you through what we are talking about today. And it is a difficult message, which I feel like has been a trend recently for me. But the title of the message is Witchcraft, Sorcery, and the Supernatural. To which all the new people said, what did I just get myself into today? This is a weird time to be a first-time guest. But I really do believe that this is an important conversation to have. If you are new or maybe you haven't been with us for a while, what we're doing is we're walking through the entire book of Acts for the entire year. We just so happen to be in Acts chapter 8, which talks about Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer, the idea of sorcery and witchcraft and these different types of evil and magic and all this kind of stuff. And I kind of asked the Lord, I was like, should I address this kind of, you know, in a big way, or should I just kind of gloss over this part of Simon the sorcerer? And I feel like the Lord said, no, we need to talk about this. And the reason why I think it's so important is because everyone in this world is searching for something greater than themselves, right? Honestly, we're searching for the supernatural. We're searching for meaning, and we're searching for truth. And a lot of times what people will do is they'll look to the stars for truth. They'll look to maybe some Eastern religions and meditations or whatever for truth. They'll look to chakras. They'll look to New Age mysticism and all kinds of things. People will fall into these things. And what I want to do is just say, hey, listen, there's only one God, and there is truth found in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ alone. Amen? But what I find interesting is that this New Age practice and these kinds of things are actually finding their way into the church and into the lives of believers today. And that's why I think it's very important to talk about it, to hopefully steer you clear of some of these demonic strongholds, demonic things in our world that we're dealing with today, and point us back to Jesus. Is that cool? Can we do that today? All right, let me read you this, the first part of this verse, and then we'll get into it. Acts chapter 8, 9 through 13. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. God, I ask that you would just do something in this place today. Help us to receive the word of God. Come on, one more time. Jesus' name, amen. Woo, man, it's going to be a good one. It's going to be a good one today. So who is this guy, Simon the sorcerer, right? Who is he? What we know about him is very little. There's not a whole lot dedicated to this guy. But what we know is that he's someone that practiced magic, sorcery, witchcraft. It's all kind of the same. They're all forms of witchcraft. And we'll talk about the word and etymology of it in a second. But what we don't really know necessarily if what he practiced specifically was real or whether it was just all fakery, right? Like, this dude might have just been a quack, and we're not really sure about it, right? But so what we do know is that the people thought of him as very great. They called him the great power of God, almost as if he was a god himself. He also thought of himself pretty highly. It says he boasted of himself as somebody that was great. So we don't know if he was just a magician, as in, you know, like he was like ancient David Blaine, or like we don't really know if this was, you know, that kind of magic, or if it was real magic and sorcery and this kind of stuff that it really has dark demonic power behind it. But it says that Simon heard the word about Jesus. He believed, was baptized, and then followed Philip everywhere he went. So then what is sorcery, right? Like, what is this word sorcery and witchcraft and all this kind of stuff? And if I could give you a simple definition, I would say sorcery and witchcraft is a counterfeit of God's supernatural power. Somebody say counterfeit. It ain't the real thing. It is a thing, but it ain't the real thing. All right? We know that there are two sources of power in this world. It comes from God and it comes from Satan. It is the light and the dark. But you know what the good news is that the Bible says that the darkness cannot overpower the light. Amen? Come on now. But there are two real sources of power. And Satan has power, but only the power that God allows him to have. Here's the problem, though. He isn't weak. And this is where I think sometimes Christians, we know that we're like, well, I have victory, and I have authority, and I have power in Jesus and all this stuff. Satan's under my foot. Yes, absolutely, that's true. But we don't need to give Satan more credit than he deserves, but he is not a powerless enemy, right? We see this every single day. Like, we know that he's been defeated by Jesus on the cross, but he's still the prince of this earth. I like to put it this way. The earth is Satan's prison, but it's also his playground. We see Satan at work every day. Maybe in our own lives, maybe in the lives of people around us. We see it on the news and in media. He flaunts his power daily by enticing people to sin, to go away from God. He destroys families. And not only that, but he actually destroys nations and puts nations against one another. The word of God says that Satan comes to do three things: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So anywhere that you see stealing, killing, and destroying is the power of Satan at work. How much stealing, killing, and destroying is in this world right now? An insurmountable amount. It's a lot. And so he doesn't have no power. He has some power. God is the ultimate power. But there are two sources then: God and Satan, the light and the dark. And if we go to this word in the Greek, sorcery, witchcraft, it's kind of the same word. It actually is a Greek word, pharmakeia, which if you can think about it for a second, it's PH, right? It's where we get our English word pharmacy from, okay? Now, no, I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, okay? Like, some of y'all are like, he's about to take down the industry. No, I'm not doing that today, no. We ain't going that far, okay? But what they would do is the ancient people would actually use these psychedelic drugs. And they would take these different substances and they would try to open up their mind and their spirit to the spiritual realm. This was something that they wanted to do in order to have these kind of supernatural experiences, to connect with the dead, to connect with different things like that. Here's the problem. Sorcery is condemned by God in every sense of the word, okay? And so I want to show you in Galatians 5, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and more is what it goes into. Then Deuteronomy, this is God talking in the Old Testament. It says, when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices their son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or is a medium or spiritist who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Because of these same detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Not only that, but we see sorcery and witchcraft in the story of Moses, all right? You remember Moses? Anybody? Okay, cool. Pretty big deal. Moses goes back to Egypt to set God's people free. And we see actually in this story where God tells them to do something very specific with their staff. We read that here, Exodus 7. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff and it became a snake, but Aaron's swallowed up their staffs. Nebuchadnezzar, another story, he tries to use his magicians and his wise men. It says he has these crazy dreams, right? And he wants somebody to interpret them. And he summons all these wise people, the magicians, the sorcerers, and all these people to try to interpret his dreams. But what do we know is that Joseph comes along and he's the only one that is able to interpret the dreams by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, right? And then we'll get to this in Acts chapter 19. We're going to talk about this much later. But there are some sorcerers that actually come to Jesus and they start serving the Lord as they hear the word about Jesus. And then it says that they actually take all of their scrolls that they use to practice all this magic and sorcery, and they burn them, and they get rid of them. And it says that the amount of money that those scrolls were worth was just this astronomical amount of money, and yet they burned it because they were starting to serve Jesus now, and they didn't want anything to do with this sorcery. So the Bible is clear to stay away from all forms of witchcraft and sorcery. Can I get an amen? So what is witchcraft and sorcery then? And here's the problem, all right? I think here is the impasse. We've all said amen up until right now, okay? And from here on out, there's going to be people that have all kinds of different opinions and things. Because this is where nobody agrees. Like, what is witchcraft? What is sorcery? What's not? You know, any millennials in the house today? Come on now. How many of y'all grew up in a no Harry Potter household? Anybody? I certainly did. Come on now. No Harry Potter. Ain't doing it. My mama was in first service, and she was the one that said, Pokemon is of the devil. You know, like, it's like them little Japanese pocket devil monsters, demons. She doesn't talk like that. I don't know why. She does not have an accent like that. So sorry, mother. Anyway, that's a disservice to her as a woman of God. I love you. But people will say it's demonic, it's witchcraft. And like, you know, some other families, it wasn't a big deal. Like, you watched The Conjuring as an 8-year-old. You know what I mean? Like you just like, you know, The Exorcist was just like on at the house, you know? Like, and that kind of stuff just wasn't a big deal maybe for you and your family. I don't know. But one thing I do know for a fact, is some things we call demonic are harmless, and some things that we call harmless are demonic. I'm gonna say it again. I want you to get this. Some things that we call demonic are harmless. Some things we call harmless are demonic. I'll give you an example from my own life, all right? In basketball, I played basketball for a long time. Those of you who know me, I loved it. And I went to a private Lutheran Christian school up in Austin, and we would do a lot of stretching. You know, if you play sports, you got to stretch, got to make sure your body's limber so you don't get hurt, all that kind of stuff. And so before practice, we would do all these stretches and everything. And then there was at one point, about like halfway through the season, that our coach, he said, hey, I don't know if you guys know this, but actually, like, we've been doing a lot of yoga poses, like, in our stretching. And I was like, yoga poses? Am I allowed to do this? Like, is this something that I'm allowed to do? I feel like, as the coach at a Christian private Lutheran school, you probably could have informed us about that beforehand. You know what I mean? Like, but we were doing these yoga poses, and I just thought, have I been serving Satan this entire semester? Like, what in the world? This is not good. But the obvious answer is no, of course I was not, you know? We were just stretching. I was not serving Satan. There was no intent there. Really, we didn't even know what we were doing. But in the same way that I was doing these poses and these stretches and different things like that, on the other side of the world at the exact same time, there could be somebody practicing Hinduism doing yoga that is absolutely trying to summon some kind of a spirit and is absolutely trying to connect something and is serving an evil spirit doing the exact same thing. We know this for a fact. So what I would say is that ultimately we know that God looks at the heart, right? He didn't look at the outside, he looks at the heart. He looks at the intent. Why are you doing what you're doing? But then some people would say, well, Pastor, these poses literally invite demonic portals to open up into your life. To which I would say, are you sure you don't like Harry Potter? Because you seem really interested in this magic stuff, all right? Like, for real. Like, I'm the one that's like stretching my legs, and you're the one talking about demonic portals opening up. So, like, who's the, you know what I'm saying? That's just all I gotta say there. But so actually what I'm gonna do, for the very first time, probably in the history of preaching, I'm going to do a yoga pose on stage right here, right now. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it right now. Okay, ready? You guys ready for this? Check this out. Ready? I did it. Oh, my goodness. Did I just serve Satan right now by touching my toes? Come on, guys. The answer is obviously no. So, like, you mean every single child that's ever gone through a PE class and they say, all right, kids, now go and touch your toes. They're all serving Satan now. They're all doomed. You know, like, of course, the answer is no. And what I would say here, and this is something that's I've been thinking about a lot recently, is that over-spiritualizing is not a spiritual gift. Over-spiritualizing things, not a spiritual gift. It doesn't make you any better than anybody else. It just makes you look wacko, right? Really, that's all it does. On the flip side, though, let me play the devil's, the Lord's advocate, I guess, here. Hold on. Yeah. I would not write scripture on a Ouija board and then play with that and say, because my heart's in the right place, it's fine. I wouldn't do that either. And this is the tension, right? This is the hard part. This is where it's difficult. And now the amens will come a little bit slower, okay? You notice everybody's getting a little quieter. And they're like, I don't know if I agree with this guy. And some of y'all are like, yeah. And some of you are like, I don't know, right? And it's a fine tension to live in. But the Bible is clear that there are some things that we are just not supposed to mess with, right? Very, very clear. Things that we're not supposed to mess with. Just being honest, horoscopes, right? Ouija boards, Eastern meditation rituals, crystals, tarot cards, energy healing, chakras, Reiki. These are all things that I would not touch with a 10-foot pole. I'll be honest with you. Wouldn't get anywhere near it. I'm going to tell you another story. Pastor Tim was in first service, and we did our Love Kyle week in the summer last year. And what we were trying to do is just, you know, love Kyle and help out by cleaning parks and doing some different projects around the city. One of the ones we did is we had a team that went out. Pastor Tim was on the team. And he was going to help clean up a trail that went through the city of Kyle. They asked us to help clean it up. I was like, absolutely, let's do it. So they go through, and as they're walking on this trail, cleaning up the trash, they look off the trail just a little bit, not far off the trail, and there is a satanic altar literally built just right off the trail here in Kyle. And so the team is like, what do we do? You know, like, are we supposed to do anything about this? Do we just leave this here? Or, you know what? And they were just going to, like, maybe let's just not touch that stuff and let's just walk past it and not mess with it. And then one of the guys in the group stops and he says, wait, guys, Pastor Trevor told us to clean up all the trash. And they were all like, let's do this. And they destroyed that thing in the name of Jesus. Come on now. Not in my city. We ain't messing with that stuff around here in Kyle. No, no, no. So they destroyed that thing. They threw it all away. And they took pictures and sent it to me. So, oh, it was great. It's like, we ain't messing with that stuff in Kyle. No, not today. He told us to clean up all the trash. One of the best things I've ever heard. So, listen, that's what you're supposed to do. We are to destroy demonic strongholds. Amen? We are to run from sin. We're not to entertain sin, but it says in the word of God that we should flee from evil, get away from sin. We should cling to what is good. Don't mess with this stuff. Run away from all forms of ungodliness. And yet, not everyone will come to the same conclusion on what's ungodly. And that's where it gets difficult. So what I would advise people to do is to pray and to ask God what he would have you to do. Every situation is different. Everything is different. And you got to pray. You got to ask the Holy Spirit. And another thing I would tell you as well is it's hard not to push your convictions on other people. It's really hard to do that. But I would steer you clear from doing that. Because the Lord might tell one person to do one thing and he might tell you to do something else. I don't think that there's a problem. If it's a holiness issue, I don't think there's an issue with saying, hey, man, like, you say that the Holy Spirit told you this is cool, but man, I really don't know about this, you know? But I'd be careful to push your convictions on other people. The thing I would encourage you mostly to do is stand strong on your own. The things that God has told you to do and the things he told you to stay away from, you do you, right? Because if you're not doing the things that God has told you to do, listen, if the Holy Spirit convicts your heart and tells you not to watch a certain movie, and you go and watch that movie, you have now sinned. But the Holy Spirit could potentially tell another person, they could pray and honestly seek the Lord, and they feel peace with watching that same exact movie, and it might not be a sin for them. Here we go again. We got tornadoes? Anybody? No, we're good? All right, cool. Y'all better let me know. It's the devil, okay? No, it's... Not today, Satan. Come on now. That's good. That's good. Listen, all throughout Israel's history, they messed with things that God told them not to. All throughout the history of Israel, they're messing with stuff they shouldn't have been. They worshiped false gods. They created idols. They, even in the worst cases, they actually practiced child sacrifice. Did you know that? Israel, God's people, the kings of Israel, practiced child sacrifice just like the pagans. One of the worst kings who did this was called Manasseh. And this is something that I've never heard talked about before. I've really never heard this preached on. And I feel like this is something that God gave me for us as our church. And I think this is a word for just the church in general as well. And I want us to read the story of Manasseh here in 2 Chronicles 33. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became the king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals and made Asherah poles. He bowed down to all the starry hosts, the stars, come on, and worshiped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, my name will remain in Jerusalem forever. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, sought omens, consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. What was Manasseh doing? He was playing with fire, y'all. Literally, playing with things and messing with things that he should not have been doing. And God gave his people strict instructions to not worship him on the high places. What does that mean? The other nations around them, what they would do is they would build these high altars, these high places, and worship to these false gods. The reasoning for it is because they believed that it got them closer to heaven, got them closer to God. What is it? It was just a prideful, sinful thing. And so he said, hey, don't do this. And Manasseh rebuilt the altars and these high places that his father had torn down. He did all kinds of evil things, made God super angry. But eventually, it's interesting, God allows him to get captured. And he goes through this crazy, kind of like born again experience where he gives his life back to God. And so he says, I'm going to get rid of all this stuff and I'm going to turn my life to you, Lord. He decides to change his ways and do right by God. And we pick up in verse 15, it says, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. Now, I want you to notice something in this verse here. I'm going to read that again. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So they worshiped God now. They turned away from all these idols and they said, God, we're worshiping you now. But they still worshiped him not in the way that he had asked them to. They were still using pagan practices to worship God now. And so the question I really want to ask you today is, what are the high places that you are tolerating in your life that God has asked you to tear down? What are the high places and those things in your life that God has asked you to get rid of, but where you're compromising in your walk with God? And what I call this is just Christian compromise. That's what it is. It's these places of compromise in our life. Hey, I serve God and I love God, but I'm still holding on to this. And I still, well, it's not that bad, right? Like, I'm doing pretty good, but it's not that bad. Ever said that before? Ever felt that before? Had that thought in your mind? It's just that one scene in the movie, right? Come on now. It's just that one song, my Taylor Swift people. Come on now. I'm just messing with you. I'm just messing with you. We got a Swiftie on the front row. I had to mess with it a little bit. That's between you and God, okay? Like, I'll let you guys figure that one out. Pray about it, okay? So listen, this is what I will say about that. What you tolerate is what you validate. And this is just a principle in business. It's a principle in life. It's a principle with your children. What you tolerate is what you validate. And you got to think, because Manasseh did not destroy everything, and he still kind of tolerated this with the people, even at the end of his life, You know what happens is his son, Ammon, follows right in his daddy's footsteps and all that old stuff that he used to do. He was so evil, this son that became king, Ammon, Manasseh's son, he becomes the king, and he was so evil that he was assassinated. Like, he was so bad that they just killed him. They're like, this dude is wild. We got to get rid of him, okay? They assassinate him. What I would say here is, don't allow demonic strongholds to stand in your family for your kids to deal with later. You got an alcohol problem? Destroy it. Don't pass that to your son. Your parents cheated and got divorced, and then now you're married and you have kids and it's real difficult. Listen, show your kids what it looks like to stay even when it's hard and to serve the Lord. Now, I understand divorce is tough and it happens, and I'm not trying to shame anybody, but what I'm saying is there are certain things in your life that if you keep the door cracked open, that your kids are going to walk through it. There are doorways that Satan is looking to get into your life in, and we are not supposed to keep those doors open. We're supposed to slam them shut in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you don't deal with it now, your kids will deal with it later. And do you really want that for them? Of course, the answer is no. And so Ammon's son comes along. He gets assassinated. His son is 8 years old when he becomes king. And I want you to see the difference in how Josiah handles the evil things versus how the other two did. Ready? 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, followed in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right and left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles and idols. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles and idols. He broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars and the Asherah poles, crushed the idols to powder, and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. Then he went back to Jerusalem. Listen, that is how you handle the enemy. Do you see the difference? That's how you do it right there. Do not give him any foothold into your life. He is looking for a crack. He's looking for a doorway. And man, you better slam that thing shut. That son, Josiah, destroyed everything. He said, I don't want anything here anymore. We are serving the Lord. I'm not playing with this. I'm not messing with this. I don't want anything to do with it. This is what the Lord has said. And I'm going to err on the side of caution and just get rid of all of it so we don't even got to worry about it. So this is, I think there's some wisdom here that I would rather personally err on the side of caution than push boundaries, right? And I think there's wisdom there. What can I get away with is not the question that a spiritually mature believer asks. Just being honest. That's not the question that a spiritually mature person says. What can I get away with? What kind of a question is that? That's the question that your child is asking themselves when they're trying to figure out, what can I do and how can I push the boundaries against mom and dad? Like, could I do this and not get in trouble? That's a childish question to ask. What is the question that we should be asking as believers is, does this honor God? By me participating in this, by me partaking in this, by listening to this, watching this, doing this, whatever it might be, does it honor God? And what I'm saying, and here's what I'm not saying, and this is what happens. Everything that you're unsure of, and it's kind of like the in-between and the things that people just pray about, what I'm not saying is just to push that all away because you're not sure about it and just play safe and just get rid of everything. Because you know what ends up happening is that actually leads to legalism. Does that make sense, right? Anything that seems remotely fun is demonic, right? You know, like, no, that's not how that works. And so some people will go as far as just to push all of it away. And they're saying, well, I just want to be safe and I just want to honor God and I just want to be careful. But what they're doing is now they're stepping into legalism and making man-made rules just like the Pharisees did. And you become this like bah humbug kind of a Christian. And it's like, no, that's not what God calls you to do either. So there's some wisdom there. There's some prayer that needs to happen there. What I am saying is to use discernment, to pray, to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. And if it's something that's big and it's serious and you're really not sure, if it's a big decision or really you just don't know the answer, what I would say is to seek out wise counsel and to ask. You can ask me. You can ask somebody on our staff or our team or somebody that you trust in your life that's spiritually mature and say, hey, what would you do here? Would you pray with me about this? I just really don't know. And then make an informed decision and then stick to it. That's it. And I'm going to get back to the story of Simon here, Acts 8. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. So Simon wanted to pay for the ability to control the supernatural power of God. What is it? That is not the Spirit. That is sorcery. That's what that is. And what I've found is at the heart of witchcraft and sorcery, ultimately, and I want you to lean in really, I want you to listen to this right here. If you catch anything, this is so important. The heart of witchcraft and sorcery is control. It's control. Derek Prince put it this way, witchcraft is the attempt to control people and get them to do what you want by the use of any spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard many stories of witch doctors in other countries, in you know, many third world countries. There are these witch doctors, and what they do is they literally will summon these spirits, and they will have control over the village. They will literally take control of the people, and everybody serves that witch doctor because they know that they have supernatural power. But listen, control is witchcraft. If it sounds like control, if it sounds like it's trying to control, it's usually witchcraft. And this is people wanting to wield the power of God, but outside of a relationship with God and submission to God. And as I was studying this, I realized so many times, in so many ways, the sin of wanting control is all throughout the Bible and all throughout our lives. What was Satan's sin, right? He had pride within his heart. He wanted to what? Control God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to have control. That's witchcraft. Simon wanted to buy and control the Holy Spirit. Witchcraft. And then when Satan gets cast down to the earth, what does he do? He tempts Adam and Eve with knowledge and control. He says, basically, I'll open up your mind to all the things that you don't know. I'll make you like God. What is he tempting them with? Control over their life and over their destiny. It's witchcraft. How about this? Drugs attempt to take control of your mind. Demons want control over your body. Mediums want control over the dead. Chakras promise control over your energy and over your spirit. Horoscopes and tarot cards promise control over your future. And sorcery and witchcraft says that I'm in control and it's all about me. But living by the Spirit of God, what does it say? It says God is in control and everything is about God. Amen? That's what it's all about. Sorcery and witchcraft is about me. It's prideful. I want control. Living by the Spirit of God says he's in control and I humble myself and give everything to him. That's the difference right there. Acts 8:20, it says, Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness, captive to sin. Now, I want to be careful here, but I know we have a lot of Catholics in the room. People that maybe grew up Catholic or former Catholic, whatever it might be. And even many people in Pentecostal circles will fall for this same trick. And I just want to caution you in this. Beware of anybody that is trying to sell you a miracle. Anybody that promises a miracle and you have to buy it, that is not from God. Buy this holy water. Man, there ain't nothing different about that water. It's not biblical. Buy this course. Televangelists, right? This is where the Pentecostals get trapped, right? We love our televangelists. So, buy this course. And it's this free, you know, this is for two payments of $9.99, you can get this course and it's going to unlock the Spirit of God in your life. No, it's not. No, it's not. This special anointing oil will close demonic portals in your home. No, it won't. What are you talking about? If it sounds like control, if you got to buy it, it's witchcraft. I'm sorry. Here's the reason. This is what you don't want to listen to me? Listen to Jesus. Ready? What did he say? Freely you have received, freely you give. That's what he told his disciples to do. Miracles are the direct result of a loving God who loves you and loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. Not only to die for us, but man, so that we could see the supernatural power of God in our everyday lives. A miracle is a free gift of God. You cannot buy a miracle and you cannot sell a miracle. And so there's nothing you can do to earn God's power. And if it sounds like control, it's witchcraft. The Holy Spirit's not controlled. You can't buy him. He's not summoned. We humble ourselves before God. And really, that's what living by the Spirit is all about, is learning to humble yourself. When Peter and John, they go to the beggar and they heal him, and the people are like, why are you looking at us as if we have done something? Because the people were so used to looking at man and saying, wow, you must be really, Simon the sorcerer, you're amazing. You have all these powers and you have all this stuff. And he thought really highly of himself. But what Peter and John were doing in that moment after they healed the man that was paralyzed, they're going against that. And they're saying, no, guys, no. It was not us. I don't have any power within me. It's the power of God working through me. And I'm just humbly submitted to God. You see the difference? Big, big difference. So Peter tells Simon, your heart's not right. You're trying to buy and control God. And what he did is he recognized the spirit of witchcraft and sorcery had not left him yet. You say, well, he believed in God. Yes, he believed in God. He was baptized. Yes, he was following around the disciples and everything. Absolutely. But was he still tolerating evil? 100%. His heart wasn't right. You know what the Bible says is that even the demons believe in God. Doesn't mean they serve him, right? Even the demons believe and shudder, but they don't serve God. And there will be people, it says in the last days, didn't we perform miracles in your name? Didn't we do all this amazing stuff? Didn't we do? But Jesus will say, get away from me. I never knew you. I don't even know who you are. Because these people look like they serve God, and yet they're really not obedient to God. They're not serving the Lord. Is there a very real evil in this world? Yes. And I want to make sure that I say this real quick. It is very, very important that you understand that this stuff is not just all fakery and quacky and whatever. A lot of times Christians, I think we have the problem where we dismiss the sorcery and witchcraft and magic as just being fake. It is very, very real, okay? I want you to know it is definitely real. I've seen some stuff that you just can't explain. I've heard stories from people you cannot explain. In the Bible, it's all in there. It is 100% real. And so don't dismiss it as if it's not there. Don't dismiss Satan as if like he's not trying to get you, right? Because he most definitely is. And I'm not trying to scare you here. What I'm trying to do is say, don't dismiss it. Recognize that it's real and recognize that there might be doorways and cracks in your own life that Satan is trying to get through. But the good news of the gospel here today, guys, and let me start preaching to you some truth. The good news of the gospel is that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has put his foot on Satan's neck. And you don't have anything to fear. But what I'm saying is don't allow Satan any kind of foothold. Destroy the strongholds. Get rid of the high places. Stop with the Christian compromising stuff. We cannot afford that in our walk with Christ. Your kids do not need you to be a compromised Christian. They need you to be strong in the Lord, to run from evil and to cling to what is good in the name of Jesus. There are some of you, I think, today in this place, honestly, that need to repent and need to renounce some of this stuff that maybe you've done in the past. And what I want to tell you as well, a lot of us do these things out of ignorance, not out of spite or not, like, you know, if you've done, you know, energy healing and crystals and all this kind of stuff. You sage your home or whatever. It's just, you know, like a lot of times we do these things and like astrology, a lot of people enter their signs. We just do it out of ignorance. And God has grace to cover that. don't beat yourself up. Don't feel terrible, okay? God has grace for that, and he'll help you. But I think it's important to say, you know what? I'm going to renounce this stuff in the name of Jesus. Like, I'm not doing this stuff anymore. Maybe I didn't realize it was bad before, or maybe you did. But say, hey, I'm not doing this anymore, and I'm going after God. And it's important to confess your sin or confess and renounce these things before God. But also what you're doing is you are also renouncing it in front of Satan and every single one of his demons. And I think it's important. I think it's important for Satan to know that, hey, as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Like, we're not going through this. We're not doing this. Satan, you have no authority in my life. You have no foothold in my life. You have no stronghold here in my family and in my kids. And I speak against this, and I say yes to this. I think it's an important thing to do. So I'm not going to invite anybody to come to the front and, you know, throw your crystals at the altar. I'm not going to ask you to do that. What I am going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to pray, and I'm going to ask, there's some things maybe in your own life, maybe you've dabbled in this stuff before and you need to renounce that. I'm going to pray for you today to do that. But for the Christians in the room, maybe you're just like, hey, I just have some of these high places and some of these compromising, like maybe you need to do an audit of what I'm watching and what I'm like allowing into my soul through my eyes and ears and my heart, you know? What are those high places that God's asking me to tear down? So I'd ask you to stand in this place today. I think God wants to bring some freedom today for somebody. Has this made sense today? I hope this is helpful. And next time you have somebody in your life, probably a Gen Z, that talks about all this new age stuff, you could just send them a link. There you go. Watch this. But if that's you today and you're like, hey, man, I need to renounce this stuff, I would encourage you, if you have some of this stuff or it's been a stronghold in your life, handle it in the way that Josiah handled it, not the way that Manasseh handled it. You might need to go home and burn some stuff in the name of Jesus. Come on now. Y'all remember in the 90s when everybody burned their Led Zeppelin albums and stuff, you know what I mean? Like Judas Priest and all that. You guys remember that? Some of y'all, okay. Was it a little much? Maybe, sure. But you know what? I love the representation there, right? Hey, this has been a stronghold for me in my life, and I'm going to get rid of it as an act of showing God that, hey, I'm for you and I'm not for this, right? That might be something you need to do. There was a lady, she came to me after first service. She said, I have some great crystals at home. Do I need to, like, dispose of them? And I was like, how have you used them in the past? You know what I mean? That really, let's have a conversation about it. And it's interesting. The Bible never once, this is an aside, we'll talk about it later. The Bible never once has a negative view of crystals. Interesting. Ooh, now I just confused so many of you. All right. But it's like they have no power, they have no authority, anything like that. They just look pretty, and the Lord made them. And if you just like them in your window, she said it reflects light and makes these little rainbows. And I'm like, go for it. Yeah, that's amazing. She was so nervous about having to throw away her crystals. And I was like, that's what I'm talking about. But see what I mean? Like, that's the kind of talk that we need to have. And I think so many people are afraid to have that conversation. But there's some of you, you know, it's demonic and it's messed up. You've been playing with Ouija boards. You've been playing with this kind of stuff. You need to be done with it. So would you bow your heads today? Father God, I just pray for every single person that's here today under the sound of my voice, watching online, wherever they might be, whenever they hear this, listen to it. God, there are demonic strongholds that we have allowed in the church, that we have allowed in our Christian walk, and we need to purge them in the name of Jesus today, right here, right now. There are some people that, Lord, either physically or even within their heart, need to purge themselves of these things, need to purge their homes of these things, even anoint their home with oil and say, God, this house is meant for you, Jesus, and we invite the Holy Spirit into this home. We say no to any demonic stronghold or demonic influence in our home, in my family, in my kids. As for me and my house, Lord, we will serve the Lord. And so, God, I pray right now that you would convict our hearts on an individual level, Lord Jesus, But there might be some people that are convicted about certain things and others that are convicted about other things. And God, I just pray that we would be able to have these Holy Spirit convictions and that ultimately we would go after you with everything we have and not compromise ourselves, not compromise our faith in any way, but that we would seek after you. And as we seek after you and we renounce these things, we'd find freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. God, I thank you that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. God, we hold on to that power. And Jesus, we're grateful that you defeated death, hell, and the grave, and that we have new life in you. God, we worship you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody shout amen in the house of God today. Come on. I hope it blessed you today. I hope that's helped. I really do. And I know it's a little bit of a different topic, but if you have any questions about this stuff, I know it's heavy, it's a little different. Please feel free to come talk to us. We have some prayer team members up here that would love to pray with you. God bless you guys. We'll see you.